Good evening, saints.
Good evening.
Let's turn over to Philippians 1. So I was given Philippians 1, and so I kind of figured a good place to start was kind of figure out something to talk about. So I want to talk about Philippians 1:6. So I think for a little bit of context, we'll start in 2. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. So when I first read through all this, when I got there, I started thinking about this. I was like, man, this is really kind of makes it out to be easy. All you have to do is just start, and then it'll be perfect. And then I started diving more into thinking, like, okay, when you start something, you have to start it the right way. And then recently I started two new things. Lorenzo, in his genius, talked me into running a marathon with him. He's a genius. He showed me this video of a guy who ran this. It's called the Leadville 100. It's a 100-mile ultramarathon through the hills of Colorado. Terrifying. And this dude was just jacked, and he ran it, and we get to the end of the video, and he's like, man, that dude just ran 100 miles. Do you think 26 would really be that hard? I was like, no, 26 would be easy. That dude just did 100. And so now here I am, running to do this. And then so I started getting into this, and I was talking to Justin and Nikki and looking stuff up. And, man, it is hard to run. You have to have shoes for it. You have to have socks. I mean, I didn't know there was running socks. That was a thing. I mean, they got goos that you take for calories when you run. It's exhausting how many things you have to do. But, I mean, it's kind of perfect in a way at the same time, because if it was easy, everybody would do it. And that's kind of the glory of it. And so, I mean, when you think about it, you know, beginning something is hard to do it the right way. I had a coworker of mine who's probably the most worldly living person I've ever met in my life, just lives his life by the world. And one day we were talking about stuff, and he was telling me how he's read the Bible 27 times, cover to cover, and that he used to be the most faithful person you'd ever meet in your life. And then something happened, and he's like, well, just didn't make sense anymore. Boop, gone. And it's like, well, I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, did he truly ever begin? And so I think there's a lot of it. You have to start off the right way. You have to learn how to step your foot every step when you go. And so that really made me start thinking about Luke 14, if everybody wants to start flipping over there. Luke 14, 28 through 30. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. And who observes it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I mean, it just kind of goes to show, I mean, you have to be able to sit down, go through every single step, and really make sure you're going in the right way, that you're following all the right steps, every single step of the way. I mean, in this, I work in construction, and I've worked on 2 projects in my 6 years of being in it that were over $100 million projects. And those are the 2 projects that have had the worst prints and have been terrible. We redid so many things, but it's because you had nothing to work off of. We did a $20,000 change order because an engineer forgot to put his decimal point in the right spot. And it's like, man, it is just so critical to make sure you cross all the T's, dot all the I's, to make sure you're going in the right spot. I mean, and I think that's the most important, because when you get later on in Philippians 1, Paul's pretty, he knows that he's imprisoned and this is probably going to be the end for him. And he sits there and he talks about how he's torn between the two sides of, he can either stay and he can bring more people in, but at the same time, he has the other half of it to where he can go to glory, because he's spent so much time planting so many seeds throughout his journeys, and that he's done every single thing that's been asked of him. And it's almost more of a gain to die for Jesus than to keep going. They're both, he's kind of torn between the two sides of it, which is, I think, where we all want to be at the end, where your two sides, your two options at the end are just, you know, they're both perfect options. I was reading this article not too long ago, and it was really interesting. It was, they interviewed, I think it was 20,000 people, and they said, at what point did you become the most, like, I guess I'll ask it this way. I'll name off all these things, and we'll just kind of do a little bit of crowd interaction here. At what age group do you think people are most depressed, quit their jobs, get divorced if they don't get divorced within the first 2 years, change jobs, drastically change, move to completely different parts of the country? Kind of like your midlife crisis years was how they kind of faced it. Do you think it's your between 25 to 35, 35 to 45, 45 to 55, or 65 to 75? Who's going for 25 to 35? Who's going for 35 to 45? Oof. Who's going to 45 to 55? Oof. It's 35 to 45. They say that's your real midlife crisis years, when everything changes. When you basically, once you get there, you're pretty much set to where everything's going to go in life. You're perfect there. You're at your point to where you've gone through the hardest things in your life. You most likely work the hardest amount of hours and longest amount of time. And I think from what I was kind of looking into, he's kind of in his like 50s, so he's kind of at the end of this. So I'm going to kind of just sneak it in with this. He's close enough. And, you know, he'd gone through many things, and he was perfectly content with where he was at, because he knew that he had done all the right steps from the beginning to get to where he was at. And with that, I just wanted to encourage everybody to make sure they had their foundation in the right spot. Thank you.
Good evening. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start off by reading the first six verses, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 25. Excuse me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compensation, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, the same maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with one humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard with equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let's jump down to verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Chapter 2, I really like it. Even though Paul was in prison, he was always encouraging. He always took the best of life. He gave everything he had. He looked at the things. He kept his focus on the heaven above, and that kept his attitude in the right frame of mind. He was always looking to encourage somebody, and later on, towards the end of the chapter, he was looking to be encouraged when he set up Epaphras to the Philippians and to bring back word to him of their progress. Everything he did was for the Lord, and he put the Lord first and foremost. The middle part of the chapter that I didn't read, he went on in explaining how much Jesus so loved the world, so loved humankind, that he gave himself up for people's salvation. He died to the cross. He died on the cross, excuse me, and was exalted. But Paul, seeing that, took that as an encouragement, and he shared that encouragement with everybody else. He made sure that everybody knew, you know, the reason behind Jesus' death, the reason behind Jesus' ministry, and he gave us a great example as to how we should live our lives as well, to be encouraged by the people around us and to encourage other people around us. You know, lift each other up and help exalt one another, not tear everybody down. Let's take that example of Paul and continue to move forward doing what he has set as an example, what Jesus has set for an example, by lifting each other up and encouraging one another, whether it be here in the building, out in the world. If you go to lunch and see a brother or sister, encourage them as you go. You know, take a brother and go to lunch once in a while and encourage each other. Fellowship. Talk about godly things. People around you do listen, and every now and again they do ask questions. I've had that happen more than once. So with that encouragement, I like to encourage everybody else to keep moving forward, keep doing the will of God, and keep your frame of mind set on the heaven above. Thank you.
So, Drew, this doesn't count on my 5 minutes. I had an insurance salesman tell me if you get past 66 and you were married, it's a good chance of you lived at 91. And he was trying to sell me a whole life policy with payments that never ended for $60 a month. And said, oh, pretty soon it'll pay for itself. Well, I don't know about you, but adding 600 years to an account that only has 1% isn't going to pay for anything in 10 years. I'm under strict orders. No, I'm under strict orders. 5 minutes, clock's ticking. I'm doing mine on Hebrew of Hebrews is the concept, and the chapter 3, verse 7. So first off, what is 5 minutes? Well, if you're a Japanese chef and you're making ramen for the client, you need another 45 seconds to make a perfect hard-boiled egg to put in that ramen.
If the United States government, 2007 figures, every minute they spent $1 million, I would say in 2021 it's considerably higher. Or, and this is just a rhetorical question because I know nobody patronizes any of the drive-thrus. My name's Mark. Is 5 minutes too long to wait in line for a hamburger? But importantly, you might say to your buddy, hey, can you give me 5 minutes of your time? And then you go inside, you're thinking, did I just create a contract with this person? What happens if I go over the 5 minutes? Do I owe him? So, time is of importance. Now, if you go to the beginning in Genesis, you'll see the days of the week and the creation. And after the light was formed and the darkness, and then the earth was formed, vegetation, third day, the law of reproduction. Everything was supposed to create after its own kind. Fourth day, we got the lights to govern the day and the night. So time was given to us, seasons, days, years. We were supposed to take note of that and conduct our lives accordingly. So, how do you spend time? You can spend time like a currency. You can use it up, you can fritter it away, but you can't really store it, can you? Just like that life insurance guy wanting me to think that I'm going to live forever to pay his premiums for my final expenses. You know, a pro baseball player might practice really, really hard for years to be able to master first base, important play. You know, you got to pick the guy off. You got to catch him in the box. You got to throw that base runner off. You got to get him out before he gets there. It takes a lot of time to be a pro. Now, you know, that was B.C., before Christ. After Christ, now, what happens? Are you still the baseball player? Do you have to spend time, now that you're a Christian, to be producing more Christians? Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You don't know you're practicing off-season what you're going to do to influence a person down the road, what part that might play. Just like Larry was talking earlier about being a tool. You may have to spend hours in early mornings. Fun fact, if you take 2 hours earlier on your day, you'll gain 14 hours in a week to study a subject along your path for 10,000 hours of being expert status. The reason I mention that is there's Genesis Apologetics on YouTube for free. Their ministry is just to bring everyone aware to creation. I spent a lot of time watching those, but you know what? I forgot about them. Then I go back and watch them again. And I forgot about it, and I go watch something else again. And you know, it's all about being ready for the question. Someone might come up and ask you, I don't understand about man and dinosaur. That's the end of my 5 minutes. All right, buddy.
We got 10 minutes? Probably won't be that long. I'll try to talk slow. Good evening, everyone. So keep your finger on Philippians 4. I'm going to throw you off and start in James 1. I'd like to say, you know, I like the opportunity to get up here and you know, read God's word and learn a lot of stuff that I've never even thought of in my past, you know, that I'd be doing right now. But thanks to you guys and a couple of people that got me here that ain't here anymore, I'm proud to be up here being able to do this stuff. So bear with me. I don't have any teeth right now, so yeah, I might sound a little slurry at some points, but so in James 1, verse 12, I want to start there. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You know, I have to say that becoming a Christian was the best thing that has ever happened to me. On the other side of that, I also have to say that overcoming my past and turning away from my sins and turning towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And I've had to go, a few things that I've had to do in my life that have been pretty difficult to overcome. And it's just a great feeling to know that I'm on the right side of this and working towards an eternity in heaven with all of you, hopefully. You know, the Bible tells us in, you don't have to go to all these verses I have here, but the Bible tells us in Acts 14:22 that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And in Acts 5:41, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And also in the first part of Acts 8, which states that even as Christians were persecuted, they continued to spread the word. So I just want to ask you guys, are you guys ready? Are you guys ready? Because we will be persecuted. The Bible says we will, and we need to be ready to overcome. With God, when God says that we will be persecuted, he means we will be persecuted. And I want to ask you guys, do you want to know what else God tells us? He tells us not to worry or be anxious, which brings me to my topic tonight, Philippians 4. And I want to point out a couple sections of verses here, starting in verse 6 through verse 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Yeah, God tells us not to worry and not to be anxious for anything. And if we can overcome the trials and the things that are happening to us, things that are happening to our family, to our children, things in this world that want to pull us away from Jesus, if we can overcome this and turn our worries and anxieties and our anger and many other deceitful things, we come across over to God, we will be rewarded in full. Please jump ahead with me to verses 17 through 19 in Philippians 4 still. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We are guaranteed to receive everything in full and have an abundance, that God will supply all of our needs if we turn to Christ Jesus, if we remain steadfast. if we can overcome this world that we live in right now that is so easy to get sucked into, you know, we have to be ready. We have to be ready to teach our children about the ways of the world, to keep them from doing the things that are going to get them entrapped in Satan's, you know, Satan's web, I could say. It's a dark world that we're living in, and man, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. I'm trying not to be the bearer of bad news, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we have to stay strong. And like Nolan and Kevin say, sometimes they might spend the second half of their life in a jail cell somewhere. That time is coming, and I'm willing to be one of those guys with them. You know, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not going to turn back. You know, I made a promise to God when I was immersed into Christ that I would do this thing to the end, and I'm going to do it to the end. So I would like to close out in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So I just want to encourage all of us to remain steadfast until the end and to not let the world overcome you. Thank you.
Well, great message. It's super encouraging. You know, we have it pretty cushy here in America. Realistically, the messages from Philippians are really great because we need to be. We know they had to overcome some pretty hardships. They had to dig down, know their faith was real. You know, they really had some challenges. So I appreciate all those messages. Really encouraging the church to keep a great attitude, to fight through the setbacks, discouragement, persecution that's out there. We don't know exactly how it's all going to play out. So great messages, super encouraging. I really appreciate you guys putting forth the work, and we always be ready too. You know, some people will. How do you guys stay on track if you don't have a bishop telling everyone what to think and preach? I was like, well, because we use the same book, you know. So to have guys who can come up here and give a message, I really appreciate that. And you never know, we might be meeting in Tyler's living room sometime. So I might be leading that assembly because, you know, or Dave's or whoever's, you know, because we just don't know how long we'll have the freedom to preach the gospel and assemble together publicly in this country. It's a weird world out there. So, all right, Mr. John Hum, you close with a word of prayer.
Lord, great God in heaven, we're appreciative that we have these guys that can come up there and preach a little message to us, encourage us to go out into this world and seek and save the lost. I would hope that everybody would take something from this and apply it in their life somewhere this week or the next month. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.